Well, if you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Philippians chapter 4, thank you so much for that song. It reminds me of Dallas Home from a few years back, but I love that song. That's awesome. Thank you so much. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, where we'll be today. This verse may sound a little familiar to you because we just sang it a little while ago. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Father, I just come to you again today, Lord, praising you. What an awesome opportunity that we have every time we open our eyes and realize that we're in your presence, Father, to just rejoice in you and to lift you up and exalt you. Lord, I'm sure that we don't do that enough. I'm sure I don't. And I just want to lift you up today. You deserve that, Father. I ask that you'll speak to my heart today. That you'll use your word, Father, to speak to all of us. That we can draw closer to you than we've ever been. And all the more as we see that day approaching, that we'll be meeting together and encouraging each other and spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. Father, I thank you that you're right here in our midst. Because we're two or three are gathered together, you're here in the midst of us. And I pray that you'll speak, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, I love this two-verse passage for a number of reasons. One thing before we even jump into it, I just have to say off the top. When you think about Christian people, do you think about a joyful person being at the top of the list? I guess it depends on the people that you know that are Christians. But I can tell you this. Paul says it's so incredibly important for us to show the joy of the Lord to other people. I mean, if being a Christian doesn't make you joyful, then something's wrong. I believe that. I cannot understand how some people who are supposedly walking in Christ go around sad all the time and depressed and just, you know, act like they're barely making it. And it's just, you know, that's not what God has called us to. He's called us to the joy of the Lord. And Paul knew that as he was writing the church of Philippi. And they'd been through some stuff. And we looked at that last week. And there was even a little bit of division in the church. People arguing over some things. And I think if I took all of that in context and put it all in a few words, I would say this, is as Paul might say it, to somebody who was talking to them personally. Hey, if you've got an issue that's causing division, get over it. It's not worth losing the joy of your salvation. It's not worth losing the joy in the body of Christ. And God has called us together to be joyful. So I'm going to ask you to do something right now. Look at the person next to you and ask them, are you very joyful right now? Now, if that doesn't bring a smile to your face, something's wrong, okay? Because either way, it's going to bring a smile to your face. Because if they go, yeah, I'm joyful, then you can start praying. Rejoice in the Lord, the Scripture tells us. Rejoice in the Lord. This actually, in the Greek language that it's written in, it was written as present tense, imperative, mood. In other words, it's a command. It's not something that Paul says, you know, you ought to rejoice. You know, you really need to be people full of joy. You just need to start rejoicing. No, he says it like this. Rejoice. There's no option. Why? Because people need to know the truth about God. And when you know the truth about God and you know who God is and what God does in your life, it ought to bring great joy to you. First of all, this. I've been forgiven of every sin in my life. Does that not bring joy into your life? I've been forgiven of everything. Even the things I'll still mess up and do. I've been forgiven, clean, made new, whole, forgiven. Man, Paul says, this is a command. Not if we feel like it, because, you know, there's days I just don't feel like being very joyful. How about you? I mean, sometimes things are tough. And you have a lot on your mind, and you have things that you think you gotta have get done, and all the other stuff that seems to weigh upon us in this physical world that we live in. But we cannot live there. It's like that old hymn says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I'm looking forward to being in the presence of God forever. We need to rejoice, not just if we feel like it. It's not an option. It's an imperative statement. And then he even repeats it. You know, if somebody repeats something, I think they're saying, I don't think you got it the first time. No wonder my mom repeated things over and over again. It wasn't just so I could hear them over and over again. She knew I didn't get it the first time, and the second time, and probably the third. And then she had to add a little extra to it to get my attention. But Paul's saying, I'm telling you, you need to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I'm going to say it, rejoice. This is a command, I believe, from the Spirit of God to us. Now, he says, rejoice how? In the Lord, in Christ Himself. Christ our Lord. Not in the circumstances. We don't have to look around and say, well, I'm rejoicing because the economy's doing good, or I'm rejoicing because my job's doing fairly well, or I'm rejoicing that I got a new grandbaby. It's not wrong to rejoice about those things. But not all things go well. Amen? There's sometimes you get stuff going on in your life that's terrible. Paul didn't say, rejoice in the good times and then just feel bad in the bad times, did he? No, he says, rejoice in the Lord. It has to be where you are spiritually in your walk in the Lord. Not in the circumstances, but in our Christ. And the reason is because circumstances change. What was working really well yesterday may not even start the next day. Right? We all have issues in our life that change sometimes dramatically overnight. And things that you thought were really good may spiral out of control. But Paul says, no, it's not in the things of this world that we're rejoicing. Now, there are a few things that happen in this world that you can rejoice about. But there's a lot of things that you can get down about. There's a lot of things that will bring you down if you let them. But he says, no, rejoice in the Lord. He's our rock. He's our fortress. He's our refuge. He's our rock, our strong tower. He's the place that we can run to. And when we're in His presence, which should be all the time, when we're in His presence, we can rejoice. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says it like this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, is He going to be good to rejoice in today? Yes. Was He good to rejoice in yesterday? Yes. Will He be good to rejoice in tomorrow? Yes. And forever and forever. Basically, if you step back from this whole situation, Paul is saying, listen, folks, don't get caught up in what's going on in this world. We can do that easily. I mean, you can spend 3 hours watching news, and by the time you're done, you're so mad at everybody. No. We can't get caught up in that. We've just wasted three hours of our life that we could be rejoicing. Now, this is just a little side note. Have you ever noticed the people that are full of God's joy tend to be doing better in almost every area of their life. They seem to be more healthy. They seem to be more adjusted about things. They don't take things so serious. They're not worriers. You know what a worrier is, don't you? I mean, people. So many people are so worried about everything. And how's this gonna work out? And it's like the one guy woke up one morning. He was a chronic worrier. Woke up one morning and he turned over and saw his wife and he said, "Honey, I'm really worried this morning." She says, "Why?" He said, "'Cause I don't have anything to worry about." You know, it's like, no, folks, listen. We've got to make sure that we're not in the realm of what this world says is so important. Because it's there that we'll get be drugged down, and it'll be there that we lose our focus on whose we are and what He wants in our lives. We've got to rejoice in Christ and what He's done for us. Why? Because He never changes, and neither does our reason for rejoicing. That never changes. So there's not a time in your life when you go, "Oh, I'm going to rejoice now, but I think maybe a couple of days later I probably won't be rejoicing because there'll be something happening." It doesn't matter what's happening. I'm not rejoicing in the circumstance. I'm not rejoicing in what's happening. I'm rejoicing in whose I am and what He's done for me. So Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Rejoicing in the Lord. And literally, it's constant. It's a command, it's to Christ, and it's constant. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." The Greek word is pantote, which means constantly without stopping. And you might say, "Well, wait a minute, I can't throw a temper tantrum if I'm rejoicing." That's exactly right. Well, I can't be selfish if I'm rejoicing. That's right. You know, I need this more than anybody, because there's times in my life when I'm so, you know, thinking about something that's bothering me or something that's going on, and I'm frustrated or whatever else, and before long I'm not rejoicing about anything. Doesn't take long. It's constant. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's not periodic, but it's perpetual. Listen, folks, I heard this a long time ago. Happiness is a choice. Every day, every minute of the day, we have a choice whether to be full of God's joy or not. We have that choice. Nobody can make it for you. Nobody can come up to you and say, "Hey, you need to start rejoicing." What you'll probably hear when you hear that is get defensive and go, "Well, I am rejoicing." You know? This is, no. We need to be rejoicing in the Lord. Always. In fact, literally, it's a command in the imperative to choose to rejoice. It's your choice. You have to choose. It's not an emotional thing, by the way. Psalm chapter 16, verse 3 says it like this. If you can go to that next one, Paul. "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans." You know why I think of that verse? Because if He's establishing my plans, I can rejoice in that. If I'm establishing my plans, it can lead all kinds of nowhere and be bad and not good. And so I need to be established in His plans for me. Rejoicing is an act of our will. It's something we have to choose to do. It's not just something that all of a sudden just comes to you because you're God's child. You have to choose to rejoice just like you choose to love, like you choose to do anything else. We have a will that God has given us, and we have a choice in everything that we do. And for the people that think you don't have a will, that you're having to do everything because of certain things that God has done, you have to do those things? No, that's not right. We all have a choice. We have a choice of whether we receive God's salvation for us. We all have a choice of whether we're going to walk in His salvation. We all have a choice of whether we're going to be people full of His Spirit or walking on our own in our own flesh. We have that choice. It's not an emotional response. Now, that's difficult for people who are emotional beings. You probably have somebody in your family that's very emotional. And then someone who's not so emotional. Right? I mean, it tends to happen that way. And if you let your emotions get away with you like I do many times, I miss everything that God wants for me. It's not an emotional thing. Joy is not an emotion. It's a choice. I'm going to be joyful no matter what. One of the reasons I can look at what we're going through right now in our nation with all the stuff that's going on and with all the things that tend to be happening in our society and our government and everything else, I could get really frustrated and angry and mad. But you know what? God's not called me to be that. He's called me to be full of joy. Guess who's going to be drawn to a frustrated person? Nobody. And we might look around and say, well, why aren't we drawing more people to Christ? Well, the first place we need to look is in the mirror. Because I can tell you, I'm not drawn to frustrated people. I'm not drawn to people who are down and out. And I'm drawn to someone who's walking in the joy of the Lord and living in that place. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Joy does not produce rejoicing. Rejoicing produces joy. In other words, we have to choose to rejoice. Once we choose to rejoice, the joy of the Lord resides upon us. I love this passage back, and it's not going to be on the screen, but I'll just read it to you out of Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. And it says this. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who don't have anything. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve. Why? Now listen to this. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Not any joy you can come up with on your own. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's something we have to choose to walk in, the joy of the Lord. So we need to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Look then at verse 5, the first part of it. It says this, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Again, let me ask you a question. Well, that's verse 6. We'll get to that. I'm sorry. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Your gentleness be evident to all. The phrase let your gentleness means gentleness with reason, being fair, and being mild in our attitudes and our actions. Again, as emotional people, we tend to not be so mild in our actions, do we? Like if something excites you, man, you jump and scream about it. If something makes you mad, you jump and scream about it. We tend to be just full of emotion. And rejoicing is not being full of emotion. Although emotions come along with being joyful, that's not what it's about. A lot of people think they got to work themselves up into a point of being rejoicing in the Lord. No. It's a choice we make. It's like the choice that you make to love someone. You see, the choice of loving someone far outweighs the emotion of love. Because there's times, to be quite honest, the person that you choose to love, you don't really feel like loving them. Right? Why are you smiling so much? No, that, you know, honestly, we sometimes don't feel like loving. But love is not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a choice that God makes for us as well. Because He loves all people all the time. And so because of that choice, He chose to send His Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. That was a choice He made. Now, if He did it on emotions, oh boy, would we be in big trouble. Because we don't deserve salvation. What we deserve is to be separated from Him forever. We deserve to receive the wrath of God. We deserve to be separated and continuously be separated from Him. That's not what we got. What we got was the love of God who chose to love us. And He chooses every day to love you. So, literally it means non-demanding. Let your gentleness. How does this connect with rejoicing? Well, much of our worry or anxiety comes from interpersonal conflict. You see, if you have some... You recall back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it talks about true love, real love, the kind of love that God has for us, unconditional love, doesn't hold certain things against other people. You see, if somebody's hurt you or done something to you, made you mad or did something, we find it difficult to love that person. Why? Because for us it's an emotional thing. But Paul says, real love keeps no records of wrongs. You know what that means? That means every time that I don't feel like loving you, something comes up in my mind, and here's why. Because I remember when you did this, and when you said that, and when this. You know, if you don't keep records of wrongs, those things are gone, and God's taken care of them, and I just love you, period. That's how God loves us. Aren't you glad He doesn't love you like we love other people? He loves us unconditionally, completely. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The extent of it is be known to all. Look at that. It's not let your gentleness be known to your immediate family, although it should be. Let it be known to all. When people see us or when they're around us, they need to see the gentleness that they saw in Jesus. You see, when Jesus walked around and when He performed miracles and when He fed the 5,000 and when He did all the things that He did, He didn't come in kicking stuff over and screaming at people. What He did was He came in and He met their needs. And as He met their needs, He began to show them the power of God. I honestly believe that more people will respond to the love of God than they will the power of God. Now what I mean by that is, I mean God could, He could open up the heavens right now and write a huge statement in the air that everybody on this earth could see. And people would look up and there'd be some people who'd say, man, look at that, it's the hand of God writing. But some other people might look up and say, oh, that was some kind of person that did something with an aircraft and, you know, it's not really God. And people would explain things away. That's not what God did. God came in human form and dwelt among us and showed people everywhere that He went His love for them. Let our gentleness be known to all, everywhere, all the time. You know why? Because we can't afford to let down. Because the one time you let down is the one time somebody's watching. Right? We've all been there. We'll be there again probably. When you let down, somebody's watching. And not only people are watching, God's always watching. He knows where we are, who we are, what we're going through. He knows everything about us. And so we've got to let our gentleness be evident to all. We must take this task seriously. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 30. Says it like this. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them as well. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. And you might say, wait a minute. What about my rights? Guess what? Somebody said this, a pastor said this to me a long time ago. When you surrender yourself to Jesus, you have no rights. No rights. Why? Because you're not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, you are to glorify God in your mortal body. And it's all about Him and not about you. And so, if someone mistreats you, you can get really mad about it. And you can get all puffed up and you can get all angry and you can get all withdrawn and you can do all kinds of things. But that's all God said to do. To love them instead. And even in Romans, Paul says, listen, if someone is bad to you, be good back to them. It's like heaping coals on their head. In other words, it's like doing something good for someone that's doing something bad to you. God speaks through those kinds of people. We are to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be near. Now, look at the last part of verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, I've been saying this quite often over the past few months, simply because all the more as we see that day approaching, that day is coming, the day when Jesus is going to come back for His children, that He's coming for His church, and He's coming, I believe, very soon. But we need to remember that He's very near that time. Very near. Could it be today? I sure it could. In fact, I sometimes wonder why He's waiting so long. Except for the fact that I know He's waiting that everyone will have an opportunity to hear the gospel. The Lord is near. We need to rest in the Lord. What I mean by that is really the word rest literally means in and around His presence. You see, rest is there for us in God, in His presence. You ever find yourself at the end of the day just so exhausted that you barely make it to bed, and when you do hit, you know, your head does hit the pillow, all of a sudden it's time to get up? And you feel frustrated because, wait a minute, I just finished the day. And now here's another one. And you don't rest so well because even as you're sleeping, things are going through your mind and you have all these crazy dreams and it's just continual. It just seems like nothing ever changes. But God gives rest to His children because He is near. He is present. I wonder, do we sense His presence daily? Now, I'm not talking that knowing that God is alive and He's real. I'm talking about His presence. There are times when I'm talking with someone, or even sometimes sitting around with brothers in Christ and talking about what God is doing in our lives, and you just sense the presence of God in the midst of it. He's near. We need to rest in the Lord. Psalm 46, 1-3, I love these verses. God is our refuge and our strength. He's an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even if the earth gives away, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and the foam and the mountains quake with their surging. What's going to happen? We're going to rest in the Lord. We're not going to fear. You know why we don't have to be fearful about those things? First of all, because we know they're coming. He's told us they are. Second of all, He's coming to get us. So we don't have to be fearful. And fear is based on sinfulness, not on God. You might say, well, the Scripture says fear of the Lord. That's a different kind of fear. We're not to know that there's a God and start running away. We are to know there's a God and start running to Him. Have you ever had anybody in your life that you saw And as soon as you saw them, you wanted to get out of there. You don't want to engage with them. You didn't want to talk to them. You didn't want to be in their presence because something was between you and them. And so, man, you're making every excuse and every situation to try to get out of there. It's just the opposite with God. We ought to be longing to be in His presence all day long, to stay in Him, to live in Him. God is showing us how important it is. Let our gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near. He is near, and by the way, He is now. He is present right now. He's present in this building. He's present at your home. Wherever you go, that's where He goes. How do you know that, Pastor? Because the Scripture tells me. He promises He'd never leave us or forsake us. He's always with us everywhere we go. You don't have to wait for Him to show up. In fact, I remember one time we were having a revival in our church at Retta, which is just outside of Fort Worth. And we were in a group of guys that we were praying for that day's revival. And one of the guys prayed, "Lord, we want You to show up today." And the evangelist said, "Hey, He's already here." Now, I don't think he meant it as a terrible rebuke. I think he was just saying as a reminder that we don't have to ask Him to show up. He's already here. You don't have to wait for Him to show up. In fact, He's been waiting on you and me. He's waiting on us. The Savior is waiting. Do you feel lost, discouraged, anxious, or worried? Those are check boxes. You can go down and say, "Oh, well, maybe this one, not that way." But do you feel that way sometimes? Do you feel that way right now? Do you feel like you need something? I can tell you God is near right now. Nearer than He's ever been. He wants to be with you. He wants to lead you and guide you. He wants to save you if you're not saved. He promised He'd never leave you or forsake you. And I can tell you this according to God's Word in Proverbs. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And His name is Jesus. Now, folks, if that doesn't make you rejoice, then your rejoicer is messed up. We ought to be rejoicing in the Lord. Don't get so carried away by the things that are going on around you. Why? Because those things will change. Don't get so upset about what somebody says or what somebody's done. Why? Because those things will change. But God will never change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love for you will never change. His commitment to you will never change. His forgiveness for you will never change. He is our rock and our salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do live in a crazy world right now, and nothing surprises You because You know it all. And Lord, we don't always know what's going to happen. We don't always know what we are supposed to do. We tend to get caught up emotionally in the things that are going on. And it's very easy for us to get sidetracked. And before long, we're very far away from where we're supposed to be. It's like swimming in the tide. And you look up and you can't even see where you were at first. Things just carry you away. There's a current in this world that's trying to carry people away from the presence of God. And it's a demonic current. It's a current that's trying to get people worried and scared and frightened and upset and angry and all the things that Satan would love to use as as tools to tear people apart. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. You are our strength. And Lord, let us rejoice in You. When other things are messed up, let's rejoice in You. When things are going okay, let's rejoice in You. When people need something, let's rejoice in You. Because it's in the joy of the Lord that we will find our strength. We'll be able to make a difference as salt and light in this world. Lord, encourage us with Your word today to be people of joy and to walk in Your joy and be gentle. Lord, I need to be gentle. Because if I'm in my own heart and mind, I'm not gentle. Help us, Lord. We need Your help. Help me, Lord. Father, I pray that if there's someone here today who's never trusted You as their personal Lord and Savior, and every salvation is a personal decision. Nobody can make it for you. It's not because somebody baptized you when you were a little baby. It's not because you go to church. It's not because at some point you got baptized in a baptistry. It's a choice you have to make personally to trust Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross when He died, when He rose again and ascended to the Father. You believe that not only did He do those things, He did them for you. And you now trust Him for your salvation and you call Him your Lord. That's a decision every person has to make. And no one can make it for you. I pray today if there's someone here or watching online that has not trusted Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior, today would be the day. Don't put it off. You don't know that you'll have tomorrow. But you have right now. So maybe you'll just, in your quietness wherever you are right now, maybe you would just say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I need You. I know You died on the cross to pay my sin debt so that I could not be separated from You but joined with You forever. So Lord, I call upon You as my Lord and I choose to turn away from my sin and turn to You and follow You. And Lord, I want to be joyful in doing it." So Lord, I give You my life today. If that's where you are this morning, I would encourage you to not keep that a secret, but to tell someone about it. Maybe someone that's sitting next to you today. Maybe you want to come and speak to me at the end of this service. Maybe you want to pick up a phone and make a phone call this week and let us know. Whatever you want to do, maybe there's a card in front of you in the seat back, and there's a place that you can say, "I gave my life to Jesus." Whatever you want to, whatever God's leading you to do, you could do it today. Please do it today. Don't put off what needs to happen in your life. And you will begin to understand true joy that passes all understanding and guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We're going to stand. We're going to begin to sing this hymn of invitation.